All right, as you find your place this morning, one announcement that I failed to make, and that is pray for Brother Gary Matthews and his ministry at the Cambridge Place on Sunday afternoons. And the two Sundays that he has this month are today, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and then the 19th, 2 weeks from today. He'll be holding a service there at Cambridge Place. I know some of our folks go out there and join in with that, and it's a great blessing, so remember him in prayer today. Also, Pastor Braden goes out to the detention center in Muskingum County on Sunday afternoon, so pray for that ministry also. This morning, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, right there in the middle of your Bible, so that makes it easy to find. The book of Psalms is not only the middle of the Bible, but the biggest, largest book in our Bible. It's 150 chapters. But they don't call them chapters, they call them psalms. The word psalms means songs. The psalms are also poetry. The meter and the rhythm of each of these is particular. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those five books in the middle of our Bible are called poetic books, poetical books. And the reason is because the style of their writing is different from the others. And here in the book of Psalms, I guess the favorite psalm or most well-known of all the psalms, you can turn to it now. Let's see if you find the right one. The most well-known and popular psalm of all time. I don't think there's any dispute or any arguing on this one. There are some wonderful psalms. Psalm 2 is great, about the second coming of the Lord. Psalm 1 is really good too. Psalm 22, that's a good psalm about the crucifixion of Christ. There are a lot of great psalms, but probably the most well-known, most beloved psalm of all the 150 is Psalm 23. And this morning we're going to draw our attention to the six verses in Psalm chapter 23, or Psalm 23. If you found your place there in the book of Psalms and the 23rd Psalm, we'll begin in verse number 1. And I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. The psalmist wrote this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. God, now our hearts are ready, we're prepared, we're moved. God, we're hungry, we're needy. And Lord, I have no doubt that this is the message that You have for us this morning. I've not been able to get away from it all week long. And I pray, Father, that You would help me. God, please assist me in communicating to Your people this morning just some small amount of the value and the truth and the richness of this psalm. As we consider its words, as we think of the thoughts of the writer as he penned them, as we think of the inspiration of God as it was given to Him, Father, may we draw from it some 3,000 years later, now after it's been written, Father, may we draw something from it today that will be helpful in our lives today. God, I have no doubt that it is. This psalm is timeless. And Father, just as real today as the day that it was penned. So I pray You'd help us to receive it with hearts of faith and eyes fixed and looked upon our Savior. We do pray, Father, if there's anyone that's come in this morning that's never committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ, God, may they desire to make the Lord their shepherd today. May they find in Him those things that we who have already trusted Him have found, that He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. Lord, bless Your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Psalm 23 is probably the most popular of all psalms. Not only just the psalms, but in all of biblical literature, there are two things that stand out even to the secular mind. In secular literature, in the secular world, they will often quote the story of the prodigal son from the Gospel of Luke and herald it as a great piece of prose, P-R-O-S-E, grammar. They will herald it as a well-written, well-documented, choice words expressing a thought in very few words, a great piece of literature from the Gospel of Luke. But without a doubt, this 23rd Psalm falls into that same category, because in just six verses, in a minimum of words, so much is portrayed and so much is expressed that was a help to the psalmist when he wrote it as he contemplated on life in his day. And so much for people down through the ages since then as they have contemplated this. One thing I've learned over the years is this psalm has been a great comfort to those in their dying days. Those on the hospital bed, those that are facing bad prognosis of things, love to hear this 23rd Psalm. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These words are great words of encouragement and comfort to those in their last days. And then even at a funeral, many times Psalm 23 is read or quoted. I can't count how many times I've gone into a funeral home or to a funeral service and the little leaflet is made there for the information about the deceased. And Psalm 23 will either in full or in part be quoted somewhere on that thing. It is a great psalm when it comes to facing death. It's a great psalm when it comes to passing over Jordan into eternity. But here's what I want us to see this morning in the title of my sermon, if you saw it in the bulletin, is this is a psalm for the living. It's not written to the dead. It's not even written to the dying. It's written to the living. The writer of this psalm, you might have it right under the title, Psalm 23. Most Bibles put this little note in there. It's not part of the text, but it says, a psalm of David. So there's no question over who wrote this psalm. David wrote it. Now the question is, when in his life did he write it? You and I know David as the great king of Israel. That one who established the kingdom that was passed on to his son Solomon. And never was there a kingdom like in the days of David and Solomon. And David is the most mentioned name in the Old Testament of all the names of the fellows that are there. He is the epitome of that. And he wrote this psalm. But when did he write it? Many suggest that he wrote it later in his life, after he'd experienced trials and tribulations and difficulties, that he reflected back on what he wrote here, and he wrote these words. Others suggest that it wasn't written at that time or under those circumstances, but that David wrote this one night as he was out on the Judean hillside as a 17-year-old. We know that when he went up against Goliath, he was but 17 years old. And many place the writing of the psalm during that time period in David's life. That when he was a young man, a 17, 18-year-old, laying on the hillside, maybe one night under the stars, as you know, David was a shepherd. The great psalmist of Israel was a shepherd. And he had led the sheep across the hillside. And maybe one evening, as he bedded down for that night and held all his sheep secure and safe in the fold, that he laid on the ground looking up at the stars of heaven and began to contemplate God. And as he began to think about God, he thought about Him in human terms. That's the only way we can think about God. If God tried in the Bible to explain to us in His terminology, we'd never understand it. But God chose to communicate. When the Bible says that the Lord has eyes and His arm is not shortened and we're gathered together under His wings, all right, the Bible's not telling us that God has eyes and arms and wings. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. But He has taken human colloquialisms. He's taken human language to communicate in such a way that we understand. And David that night on the hillside as he's laying with his sheep looks up to heaven and in his verbiage, in his words, in his phrases, he describes the God that he thinks of in heaven. David at the end of his day, after having spent that day out in that countryside guiding his sheep, as he sought for them for water to drink, as he looked for green grass for them to lie down in, as he laid at the doorway or the entry of the keeping of the sheep that evening. They tell us that the Oriental shepherd back in that day would gather the sheep into a box canyon or gather them into some place where there was only one way in and one way out, and they would lay across the threshold of that so that nobody could get in toward the sheep and none of the sheep could get out into dangerous areas. And as David laid there that night, thinking about all that he was as a shepherd to his sheep, he said this, "The Lord is my shepherd." David thought, everything I'm doing for this sheep, in leading them, in feeding them, in providing for them, and protecting them, everything I do for these sheep, my God does for me. Are you one of His sheep this morning? You understand that all the 8 billion people in the world right now are not all the sheep of Jesus Christ? He said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." Does He know you? Do you know Him? If you're outside of His sheepfold, you're not one of His sheep. It's just that simple. It's just that clear. And so this morning, I want you, if you're saved this morning, I want you to be able to thank God, "The Lord is my shepherd." And if you're not saved, if you're not one of His sheep, I want to do whatever I can through the ability of my speaking, by the power of the Holy Ghost, to convince you, you need Him to be your shepherd. You don't want to go through this life without God being your shepherd. That's a suicide mission. That's a dangerous step to take. The Lord is my shepherd. He does for us what David did for his sheep. Well, what is that? Well, that's what we're going to look at in this psalm this morning. Now, I've preached this message before. I tried to go back on our website and look back and see where it was, and I went back 3, 4, 5 years or something. Couldn't find it, so I know it's been at least that long. But I know Miss Linda's sitting right here. The minute I start preaching, she's going to show Daryl. Look, it's right there. Point number one. See, she's already got her Bible out. So, Linda, why don't you come up and take it over from here? It'll be the same 4 points that she's got written down. It'll be different thoughts because I don't look back at my previous sermons and preaching them. I want it to be fresh to me. I want it to be new in my thoughts. And as I said this week, as I thought about that, this psalm was impressed upon me. I was listening to preaching as I'm driving or going somewhere 2 different times, different places I go. And in 2 different times when I turned on a certain preacher, he was preaching on the 23rd Psalm. And so I just said, "Okay, Lord, I got it. I get the message. I know what You're trying to tell me." This Sunday morning will be the 23rd Psalm. So here it is. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Point number one, as Linda would tell us this morning, is David telling us that his Lord is a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, that there's a lot right there in that word. The Lord is my shepherd. David had the confidence to be able to say, "I don't know about anybody else, but the Lord is my shepherd." Who? The Lord. Notice in your Bible, if you've got, Daryl asked me what version of the Bible I was using this morning, facetiously. If you've got a King James Bible, you'll notice the Bible says, "The Lord." And that word, Lord, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There are lords many, capital L-O-R-D. All right, the British House of Lords. That term, that word, capital L, small O, small R, small D, is a human term referring to someone who is higher than you are, greater than you are, more noble than you are. But when you see that word in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's talking about Jehovah. It's talking about the God of gods. It's not talking about some insignificant God, some secondary God. It's talking about the God of creation, the God of Genesis chapter 1. The God who created the heavens and the earth. The God who holds our very breath in His own hand. You want to know that shepherd. You want to know that Lord. You want to know that the one that you know is the one that holds your very breath and your life in His hands. You want to be on good terms with Him. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I like that next word, "is." Now, the Lord was my shepherd. but I've gotten away from Him. Not the Lord will be my shepherd one of these days, but the Lord is my shepherd. He's a very present help in time of trouble. You need that shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Right now, if he's 17 years old, if he's laying on the hillside, if he's looking up into the stars with his arms folded behind his head, contemplating this illustration of a shepherd, if that's what David's doing, he's saying at that point in his life, I have no doubt, I know that the Lord is my shepherd. Do you know that the Lord is your shepherd? Do you have that confidence? The Lord is, and then those two words, my shepherd. Notice that word, my. I said the first point is, he's a personal shepherd. And that word, my, right there, that personal pronoun indicates that David knew whatever he is to anybody else. He's the judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's the Savior of mankind. But to David, he said, he's my shepherd. He leads me, he feeds me, he guides me, he cares for me, he protects me. He's my shepherd. My shepherd. Notice that word my, it appears here in this text 5 times. The Lord is my shepherd. Verse number 3, He restoreth my soul. He says at the end of verse 5, my cup runneth over. He'll follow me all the days of my life. You see the personal relationship between David and the shepherd? The word I, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The end of verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Me, I, my, mine. 17 times in 6 verses, David uses that personal pronoun in reference to his relationship to the shepherd. He knew that was his shepherd. I like also this switch in the pronouns. He speaks in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth me. But then in verse 4 he says, Thou art with me. Notice the change from the third person to the second. He does this, but Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. That word Thy, that old English word with the T, means second person singular. All right? It means you. Not you like we use it in our common terminology where it's just a throw out, means singular, plural, this thing, that thing, anything. You know, all the languages of the world have a second person singular and a second person plural. In teaching the students down at Marietta, many Filipino students, I asked them, I said, in Tagalog, in your language, the other dialects, is there a difference between you if I'm saying, I'm talking, if I look at Joel and say, I'm talking to you, or if I'm looking at the whole congregation and say, I'm talking to you, is there a difference in your language between saying you one person and you plural? And they said, yes, there is. I talked to the students from New Guinea. I asked them, in your language, and I forget what it is, but in your language, is there a difference between second person singular, second person plural? They said, yes, there is. In common usage, in common verbiage. English is the only language that, sad to say, has demolished the proper rules of grammar. And we don't distinguish between you singular and you plural. We have to know the context. We have to know what it's talking about to understand it. But that's not true because in our Bible, there is a singular and a plural. It's the thee, thou, and thine is singular. The you, your, and yours is plural. If it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, it's plural. You can't understand your Bible without the thee, thine, thou, all those different words. You can't understand it correctly. Yet I've heard people say so many times, well, I just can't understand that by all those these, thous, and thine. You don't understand your Bible at all if you don't know if he's saying you singular or you plural. And so the modern Bibles all demolish that and make it all you, 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 you. And John chapter 3, well, I've used the example before, we won't go down. John chapter 3, you can't get it right if you don't have the T word in there. So here we find that David had a personal relationship with a shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is the Lord your shepherd? And most of you would say, yes, He is. And that's fantastic. Do you know you have something that most people don't have? Most people don't have the Lord as their shepherd. They're not even looking for the Lord to be their shepherd. That's why that small five-word statement there is such a tremendous statement. The Lord is my shepherd. If you can walk around today knowing the Lord is your shepherd, you've got the upper hand on the rest of the world. Doesn't make you better than anybody, but it sure gives you some peace and comfort. Because no matter what happens or where you go or what you experience, the Lord is your shepherd. What are people looking at to be their shepherd? Well, to some people, ambition is their shepherd. Making a name for themselves. Making a life for themselves. Making a reputation for themselves. And those things are not bad things. Ambition's not necessarily a wrong thing. Much has been accomplished because somebody had ambition. We don't want to quench that. But ambition ought not be your shepherd. Because if ambition is ever quenched by the world or society or situations, you don't want your shepherd being stomped out. Some people think that money is their shepherd. Just after the next buck, a new way to get more money. Life is all about getting to the top of the food chain, making more money than everybody else. Maybe accumulating things, the nicest cars, the nicest homes, the nicest clothes, the nicest electronic gadgets. That's what they're following. That's what everything's focused on. That's their shepherd. And again, there's nothing wrong with a nice car or a nice home or nice clothes. But when those things are taken away, and they can be taken away, you lose your shepherd. Who is your shepherd this morning? You know, to most folks, they are their own shepherd. You know what their cry against biblical Christianity is? You know what their despising of faith in Christ and church and all that is? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me where I can go. Nobody's going to tell me what I can say and can't say. You know why? Because you're your own shepherd. You decide. You're your highest authority. You decide what you're going to do, where you're going to go, what you're going to say, how you're going to act, how you're going to react. You decide all those things. You know, that's the dumbest thing in the world anybody can do, is trust in themselves and have themselves for a shepherd. What'll happen when all that's stripped away at the judgment before God? You will have nothing that says, that's my shepherd. Many people, society is their shepherd. They follow whatever society is doing, wherever it's going, whatever direction. Whatever they say is proper, whatever they say is right. Can I tell you this morning, if you haven't already figured out, this modern society is wicked. It is ungodly. It has no respect for morality. It has no respect for biblical values. It has no respect for God. And if you are led, well, like a hook in your mouth, like a fish, if you're led by what society says and what's popular and the direction of everybody and what they're going, if you listen to the news and do what they tell you you're supposed to do, you've got the wrong shepherd. And that shepherd isn't going to help you. He's not going to provide. He's not going to lay you down in the green grass. It's not going to lay you beside the still waters. Its rod and staff aren't going to comfort you. You need to find a shepherd that can do all those things. None of those shepherds can do that. Some folks think, well, if I just get smart enough, if I have a high education, you know, some of the dumbest people, we said this in Sunday school, some of the dumbest people in the world have high IQs. People who can register 160 on the IQ scale and can't tie their shoes. Now, it's an exaggeration to a certain degree. They don't have to. They can Velcro their shoes anymore. But education is not the goal. Education is not. And there's nothing wrong. All these things I've said, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. But don't let them be your shepherd. Don't look at them. The government. The government is not your shepherd. You say, well, they'll take care of me and feed me and clothe me and do this and do that. One day they won't. And when that stops, you'll be shepherdless. But the Lord is my shepherd. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, verse 11, for time's sake we'll not turn there, but John chapter 11, Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." None of those other things I just mentioned will give their lives for you. None of those things I mentioned that people make their shepherd will sacrifice for them. They will not. They will use you, they will abuse you, they will milk you, they will take everything they can get from you, and when you're done, they'll walk away to the next person. They're not your shepherd. And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "When that great shepherd shall appear." He's coming back for us. One of these days, hopefully one of these days soon. If death doesn't take us first, which it probably will, it might. If it doesn't, the Bible tells us we're going to hear a trumpet from heaven and a voice that says, "Come up hither." And then you and I, that the Lord is our shepherd, He's our Savior, are going to immediately depart from this world and rise to meet Him in the air. Sounds supernatural, doesn't it? Sounds unrealistic. Well, much of what the Bible depicts is unrealistic and supernatural. The birth of Christ, the first time He came, was unrealistic and supernatural. Much of what God does is that way. So don't let that discourage you. The Bible says a trumpet will sound, a voice will cry out, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. If the Lord is your shepherd. But if He's not your shepherd, you stay here with your shepherd, whatever else it might be. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, 5, verse number 4, He is the chief shepherd. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. What David is writing 3,000 years ago in Psalm 23 as he sits on that hillside, the New Testament fulfilled in declaration that Jesus Christ is that shepherd. He is the Lord. Now again, this goes beyond our understanding and our reasoning. Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the Lord of the Old Testament. He is the manifestation of God. He is the person of God that we can see and behold. And in the New Testament, He tells you, "You want a shepherd? It's Me. I am the good shepherd. I am the great shepherd. I am the chief shepherd. You want a shepherd like that." I've been reading a book, and I know I've made reference to it. I think I did Wednesday night. Reading a book about a missionary in 1947 who went to China as a missionary. His calling was not to China, it was to Tibet. So he sailed into Shanghai and went across China from east to west. Went through the rough mountainside that separated that from Tibet, and finally, 1951, got into the country of Tibet. It was rough traveling back then. That's kind of a modern era for you and I, but it was not a modern setting and countryside. Tibet, of course, is 10, 14,000 feet in elevation all through the mountains, the Himalayas, and all that's there. And this man had a desire as a single missionary, 29 years old, to take the gospel to the Tibetan people. He had prayed. He had learned the language while in China. He had everything he needed to go into that country and proclaim the gospel. And as he got into Tibet, he got in there to these isolated villages in the Himalayas. And it's just fascinating to read about his travels and how they got from one place and the cold and the elevation and all that thing. But he finally got to these places, and right as he got into the country and began to minister, 1951, China invaded Tibet. And they took him as a foreigner, he was British, under the assumption that he's a spy. Because they didn't understand missionaries. They didn't understand the gospel of Christ. They didn't understand what would motivate a young man at that age to travel way over there and go into the interior of Tibet to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you know, that's all he was there for. But they didn't buy it. They didn't get it. And for 3 years, he was deprived. 3 years, he was mistreated. Now, they never physically hit him, attacked him. They just have a culture where they didn't think that was the right thing to do to a foreigner. So they never physically abused him, so to speak. But deprivation of food, deprivation of sleep at night, deprivation of proper conditions, heat and electricity, things like that, eventually taking his Bible away from him, which broke his heart. One time they looked into his cell and saw him kneeling by the bed praying, and they went in and assured him that if they ever found him doing that again, he would not get his meals after that. So he had to pray laying on his bed or sitting up, but he couldn't be in a posture of prayer. Everything he had and everything he knew was stripped away from him. But you know what he said? The Lord is my shepherd. You know what got him through those difficult times? Knowing that none of those things and none of the conditions of life were his shepherd. And when everything else was stripped away, he could say, as the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. All that ought to challenge you and I this morning who have everything. We do, don't we? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches. We really don't have need of anything. Now, we might think we have a need of this or that, but you compare to those conditions and those situations where everything is stripped away from people, and that day might come in the future here, you never know. But when it does happen, if the Lord is your shepherd, you'll be able to say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. I spent a lot of time on point number one. Verse number two. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If I could say that in verse number one and in the context of these verses, we emphasize the pronouns I, me, my, and mine. And if we also see the third person going to the second person, he and then thou. The emphasis in verse 2 and 3 is not on the pronouns, but on the verbs. You didn't know you were coming for English class today, did you? The emphasis is on the verbs in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. See what the shepherd does? He provides. Not only is He a personal shepherd, He's a providing shepherd. He gives you what you need. Not always what you want, but what you need. Now, if I were to ask you, if I were to say, take out a piece of paper and write down what you need, you know what most of you would write down? Something material, something physical, something visible. I need more money. I need a nicer car, better car. I need this, I need that. You know, that's not what the Lord's that's not the needs He's interested in meeting. Now, it's not that He doesn't, He does. But the needs that He wants to meet are not the material, physical needs of this life. He said through the pen of the Apostle Paul, with food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, far exceed your physical needs. You know what He said? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Those dumb sheep, and those of you that have ever studied sheep, work with sheep, know that the sheep is the dumbest of all animals. The brain size, all that kind of stuff. Those that do that kind of work say the sheep is the dumbest of all animals. Isn't that humiliating? For those of us with big egos, when the Lord chose any animal to say, these are my people, He could have said, we are His greyhounds. We are His tigers. Or Bengals, excuse me. He could have said, but you know what He said? My sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I'm not insulted by that. Because I know that my intelligence, no matter how great I could attain, you could attain in our intelligence, we couldn't hold a candle to God. And sometimes our problem is we think we can lay down in green pastures. We can go by the still waters. You know what those sheep needed in David's day? They needed someone to lead them in the right place, because if He did not, they would wander off on their own. They were dumb animals. They weren't aware of danger. They weren't aware of troubles. They weren't aware of anything. They kept their eyes toward the ground, wandering around wanting to feed themselves, and they couldn't even find the food for themselves. They had to have a shepherd that led them to the green pastures, that took them to the still waters. Even the moving waters frightened the sheep. So he took them to the still waters. And he took them to lay down in green pastures. He gave them everything he needed. He provided for them. Look at Psalm 34 and verse number 10. Psalm 34 and verse 10. Psalm 34 is also a psalm of David at another time in his life. And he said this in verse 10, his observation, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of me. He provides for me. Not just the physical conditions of this life. Oh, but it's more, so much more than that. It's not a promise of prosperity. He's not saying, I'll give you everything you need in life. I'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. But he's simply saying, I'll be there when you need me. I won't lead you into the barren wilderness. I'll lead you beside the still waters. I won't take you into the dry stubble of the world. I'll take you to the green pastures. Follow Him. He's a good shepherd. He'll lead you in the right direction. He'll lead you to the right places. He'll provide for you, verse 2 and verse 3. Then verse number 4 and 5. He's a protecting shepherd. A protecting shepherd. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. He's a protecting shepherd. He'll keep the adversary away from you. He doesn't make us immune to the difficulties of life. Don't ever get mistaken in that. Don't ever be misled by false teachers in that area. God did not promise you if you got saved, you'd never get sick again. He didn't make foolish gestures. So I heard a fellow yesterday, he had been a policeman for till his retirement, I think age 45 or so. He worked on these SWAT teams and all that kind of stuff. And he's telling the story yesterday about a woman that trusted Christ as her Savior. Got saved and got into a different kind of a church. And the church she went to, they told her she needed to bring her psychotic medications, the things that she was on to help balance her, whatever her problems were. They told her she didn't need those. She needed to come and lay those on the altar and claim a sound mind from God and not take her medications. So under the guise of that unwise and very dastardly preacher, she stopped taking her medications. When this man telling the story as a member of the SWAT team got to the apartment she lived in, her 13-month-old baby, or her young baby had been stabbed 13 times. Her husband lay dead on the floor. And she was walking out the door with two other children in her hands, getting ready to take them to God knows what she was going to do to them. And as they got in that situation and later debriefed and found out, it was all because she'd stopped taking her medications. Somebody had told her she didn't need those anymore. Be careful of teachers and preachers that say foolish things that are outside of their realm of knowledge. Be careful of those that say you don't need this and you don't. The Lord knows what you have need of. The Lord will protect you, but it doesn't mean He exempts you from the difficulties of life. It doesn't mean that once you got saved, you stand on a glass mirror and sail over the rest of the world with all the bad things that happen. No, this life happens to everybody. But you've got a shepherd. You've got one that protects you. I want to give you a reference for this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Our time's almost up, so I need to hurry. But look at 1 Samuel 17. God will protect you from those things He does not want affecting you. You hear that? God will protect you from those things He does not want to affect you. If He allows you to go through something, then He intends it for your benefit. Job could not say, "The Lord's not my shepherd, because here I sit with boils from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet." No, what Job didn't see and realize is that behind the scenes there was a battle going on, a spiritual battle for his body. And God had given the devil permission to touch his body, but not touch his soul and not take his life. There were restrictions put on the devil. And Job, whether he realized it or not, had a shepherd that was fighting off things that weren't allowed to come into his life. Sometimes very bad, difficult things happen. It doesn't mean God's not there. But He's stopping it from going farther than He knows you can handle. Look here in 1 Samuel 17. You know, David's getting ready to go find Goliath. Saul, who's head and shoulders taller than all the other Jews, is a coward. He's the one that should have been, as the king, as the man of stature, he's the one that should have been going out against Goliath. But instead, he allows this 17-year-old ruddy youth to go out there. The king tries to put his armor on him, because he thinks, well, you got to have armor to fight that giant. And a 17-year-old puts on a 40-year-old suit of armor, and it doesn't fit him right. It's too big. David says, "I can't move in that." And he goes out with his shepherd's staff, and you know, have. But before he does that, he tells Saul this. When Saul says, "This is a man of war from his youth, and you're but a youth," David says this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep.'" He was a shepherd. "And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." Not bad for a 17-year-old without a hunting rifle. "Took him by the beard." Now that's close proximity. That's hand-to-hand territory. "And slew him. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." What did the shepherd do? He killed a lion and a bear to protect his sheep. God will protect you. If you have a shepherd, He's watching everything that happens to you. He knows everything you're going through. If He's not your shepherd, you're on your own, pal. If He's not your shepherd, everything you face and everything you go through, you're going through on your own. No wonder the world's in the mess it's in. You need a shepherd. You need one that's personal. You need one that provides. You need one that protects. And then fourthly and lastly, back in Psalm 23 and verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." David is writing this at 17 years of age. David got himself into some messes after this. He got involved in some bad situations. He lost his fellowship with God, but he never lost his relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The hand of God will be with you always. The hand of God will be with you throughout all the days of your life, unless David's wrong. And not only that, but then he concludes in saying, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What confidence. What a positive outlook. What a scriptural outlook. He's a permanent Savior. When He comes in, He says, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." My Father that gave them, my Father and I are greater. David could write this psalm as a young teenage boy without any qualm of saying, the Lord's going to be with me every day of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that security? Do you have that positive outlook that the Lord is your shepherd? That you're not going through life on your own? That He's not abandoned you and deserted and far off? He waits for you to invite Him in. Wednesday night we're looking at a couple of verses where Jesus, when the disciples were on the sea and the storm was raging and Jesus walked on the water, the Bible says, and He made as if He would pass by them. Jesus acted like He was just going to walk right past the ship that was in trouble unless they invited Him in. I read a text yesterday in my Bible reading in Mark, I think chapter 3. I read a text where the people of a certain city didn't want Jesus, and He acted like as if He'd go by them, and He kept going and went by them because they never invited Him in. Both times Jesus acted as if He's going to pass by, but when they invited Him, He stopped and came in. When they didn't, He went by. Don't let Him go by. Don't let this shepherd that gives you an invitation to make you one of His sheep, don't let that invitation go to waste. Don't throw it away. Be able to say today, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.